It's good to get started. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Proverbs 16:18. And the topic of tonight's sermon is going to be the unsinkable ship, the unfloatable ark. Comparisons between the Titanic and Noah's ark. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day you've given us, and we give you thanks, Lord, that we're in your house again. We thank you, Lord, for the book, for the truth that it brings. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach and teach this message, and pray and ask that, dear Lord, by thy grace, you put a bridle on my tongue and my heart, my attitude and the tenor of my voice, and that I would step aside and the flesh would be gone and the spirit of what you once said through your word would bring forth to your people. It would not be me, it would be you talking to your people through your word. Bless your word to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here's some background. In 1907, J. Bruce Ismay, who was president of the White Star Line, and Lord Pierre, chairman of Harland & Wolff Shipbuilders, dreamed up the idea to build luxurious ocean liners as a way for the White Star Line to compete in the transatlantic passenger trade. A total of three ships were planned, the Olympic, Titanic, and Gigantic. The next year was spent doing extensive design work. On July 30th, 1908, authorization was given to build the Titanic and her sister ship, the Olympic. In 1911, the order was placed for the third ship, Gigantic. When this ship was completed, it was ultimately named the Britannic. Many believe that the name was changed because Gigantic sounded too similar to Titanic. The keel for Titanic was laid on March 31, 1909. The Titanic was launched on May 31, 1911 at 12:15 p.m. The Titanic left Belfast, Ireland and headed for Southampton, England on April 2, 1912. Titanic arrives in Southampton on April 3, 1912. The Titanic left Southampton on his maiden voyage on Wednesday, April 10, 1912 at 12 noon. The Titanic struck an iceberg on Sunday, April 14, 1912 at 11:40 p.m. The Titanic sank on Monday, April 15, 1912 at 2:20 a.m. The wreck of the Titanic was found September 1st, 1985. Here are some stats. The gross tonnage, 46,328 tons. Length, 883 feet. Beam, 93 feet. The number of decks, 9. Cruising speed, 22.5 knots. Passenger capacity, 2,603. Total crew capacity, 944. Total passengers and crew, 3,547. The other Titanic specifications, the draught was 34 feet, displacement 66,000 tons of water. The Titanic had four funnels, each was 62 feet high and had a diameter of 22 feet. The distance from the keel to the top of the funnels was 175 feet. The rudder was 78 feet high and weighed about 101 tons and was cast in six separate pieces. Titanic's three anchors had a combined weight of 31 tons. More than 3 million rivets were used to build the Titanic. Her propulsion was triple-screwed engines, three propellers. The two outer propellers had a diameter of 23 feet, and the center propeller had a diameter of 17 feet. The engines were two four-cylinder steam reciprocating engines and one low-pressure turbine engine. The turbine which drove the center propeller utilized the exhaust steam from the other engines. This design recycled the exhausted steam instead of wastefully venting it up the funnels. The result, an increase in efficiency. The total horsepower of the engines was 51,000 horses. Had 29 boilers, 24 double-ended and 5 single-ended boilers, 159 furnaces, 16 watertight compartments, 15 transverse watertight bulkheads, equipped with 20 lifeboats for a total capacity of 1,178. Building. Harland & Wolff, located in Belfast, Ireland, built the Titanic. It took approximately 3 years to build. 14,000 workers were used to construct it. The Titanic cost $7.5 million to build in 1912. Rather interesting, the movie Titanic, which was made in 1997, cost more than $200 million to produce. Building the Titanic today, as in 1997, was cost $400 million. The Titanic was the largest ship in the world in 1912. It was the biggest movable man-made object ever made at that time. One of the first ships to have a swimming pool. Publicized as the world's largest, safest, most luxurious five-star floating hotel. The Titanic had decks for the boat deck, the promenade deck, the bridge deck, the forecastle, the poop deck, the shelter deck, the saloon deck, the upper deck, the middle deck, the lower deck, and the orlop deck. And I will not bore you with the details of each deck, but it was loaded. All the amenities, all of the modern conveniences were at hand on all those decks. Now, the crew of the Titanic was hand-picked by White Star Line to be the most experienced and best trained of any ocean liner at the time. So the question is, what sank the Titanic? People would say, an iceberg? No. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride sank the Titanic. The arrogance of man sank that ship. Titanic was designed by man and built as unsinkable and viewed as man's final victory over the elements. Some even ventured to say that, quote, even God himself couldn't sink that ship. With all the modern safety features, even in the event of a catastrophic collision, the ship would radio for help and act as a lifeboat until help arrived to transfer passengers and crew to safety. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. The Bible says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Here's a quote from Captain Edward J. Smith, the captain of the Titanic. He said, quote, I cannot imagine any condition which would cause a ship to founder. I cannot conceive of any vital disaster happening to this vessel. Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that. Historic fact, Captain Smith went down with his ship. The Titanic sank, even though the builders were sure that it would not. And as it is in this present world, man believes that this world will keep going uninterrupted as it always has. But that is not the case. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. People in this world that are lost, and I'll even pull in Christians who are not walking with the Lord, but they're saved, but they're not walking with the Lord. They have the same attitudes. Well, yeah, sure, things are getting bad, but, you know, we can affect change. We can make things change for the better. You know, we can make America great again, right? No. What made America great? What made America great? This book. This book made America great. Following the author of this book made America great. You turn your back on this. You turn your back on the author of the book. What do you think is going to happen? Bad things. Bad things. The Ark of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace. That is the first time you find the word grace in your Bible. God, the creator of all things, was at the very edge of just wiping the slate clean and starting over again. He was at the very edge. And then he went, hey, that guy. Man, that, yeah. But Noah found grace. Here we have the Ark of Noah. According to Genesis 6:15, Noah's ark was 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high, with three decks and a door in the side. Based on a 20.4-inch royal cubit, this translates to approximately 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet high, creating 1.88 million cubic feet of storage capacity. Key dimensions and specs of the ark. Again, 300 by 50 by 30 cubits, length, width, and height. Dimensions using the 20.4-inch cubit, approximately 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, 51 feet high. Capacity, roughly 450 standard semi-trailers. Structure, three decks, lower, second, and third, with internal compartments. The material, gopher wood, sealed with pitch, inside and out. The design was optimized for stability rather than speed, featuring a 30 by 5 by 3 ratio commonly used for stability in large cargo ships. The estimated capacity, it could hold at least 112,500 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. Contextual details. The size comparison. The ark was nearly 1.5 football fields long and higher than a 4-story building. You compare this small list of what went in to build the ark compared to everything I read to you about the Titanic. Professionals built the Titanic. Noah and his three sons built the ark. But here's the difference. Man built the Titanic. God directed Noah to build the ark. Noah, grace, humble, following God's command, built the ark. Man, pride, arrogance, taking his little fist and shaking it in God's face. Yeah, look what I built. Oh, sure, fine, okay. Iceberg? puncture, sink. In the Board of Inquiry, one of the witnesses of the and survivors of the Titanic, he said the following: "We just could not believe that God abandoned us." You hear that? We just cannot believe that God abandoned us. You abandoned God. You turned your back on God. What do you think is going to happen? Your arrogance and your pride. God did not abandon you. You turned your back on Him. What did you think was going to happen? In the Titanic, everything that could go wrong did go wrong. Noah's Ark, everything went right because it was God directing Noah in his humbleness, finding grace in God's sight to build the ark to save humanity. That's the difference. Noah was 500 years old when God called on him to build the ark. Genesis 5:32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In Hebrews 11:7, we read, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. He preached righteousness to everyone around him while the ark was being built for 100 years. And at the end of the thing, how many people went into the ark? Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. 8 people. I gather to say there was more than enough room for people to get on that ark. And they missed the boat because they heard it and they didn't believe it. They had 100 years. The flood's coming. The flood's coming. Be prepared. The flood's coming. Get on the boat. Get on the boat. The flood's coming. You're full of hot air, Noah. Shut your mouth. Why don't you go back to tilling your field like you were before you started building that stupid thing? You know, just surmising what was going on. And that shows, the 100 years shows the patience of God. In 1 Peter 3:20, we read, "In the sometime disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water." So even after 100 years plus of warning, the judgment of God came. 2 Peter 2:5, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness." A preacher of righteousness. He wasn't giving these people his opinion. He was telling them what God told him. Because God told Noah, "I'm going to flood the earth. Get the ark ready. Get the ark. I'm flooding the earth." And Noah's like, God's going to flood the earth. Hey, God's going to flood the earth. God is going to flood the earth. You're full of hot air. I could probably imagine that when the floods came and the rain fell and the fountains were broken up and the water started rising, there were a lot of people banging on the side of that boat, wanting to get in. Too late, because God closed the door of the ark, and He wasn't going to open it until it was all over. 100+ years, they had their chance. Mankind, since the death of Jesus Christ and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, man has had over 2,000 years to respond to the gospel. 2,000 years to respond. And yet, you give somebody a gospel tract. I don't want that. Get that out of my face. Yeah. Or even the more gentler approach. I have my own religion. God and I, we have an understanding. God's not interested if you have your own religion. God's not interested if you have an understanding with him. What God's interested in as a lost person, what he's interested in, he's interested in your heart and he's interested in your soul. He wants to save you from going to a place that was never created for you. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. Why on earth would you want to go to a place that was never created or meant for you? God sends somebody to hell because of disobedience. Your rejection of Jesus Christ sends you to hell. Your acceptance of Jesus Christ stamps, if you will, your ticket to heaven because it's paid in full. Rejection, hell. Acceptance, heaven. That's the way it's been for 2,000 years. Man looks at that and says, well, I don't want that slaughterhouse religion. If it wasn't for the slaughterhouse religion, every one of us in this room, every one of us on this planet will be doomed to a lake of fire. Religion won't cut it for you. A relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that does it for you. For by grace are you saved through faith. Nothing else. If you can contribute to your salvation, you're sadly mistaken. Again, I've said it before, I'll say it again. The only thing you contributed to your salvation is the very sin that required it. Period. End of story. God has provided this present world an ark in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. As the ark had a door, Genesis 6:16, this is part of the instructions that God gave Noah. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Jesus Christ is our door. John 10:9. I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The ark was sealed with pitch, within and without. Genesis 6:14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's God's pitch on our soul. We're sealed. Ephesians 1:13-14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, and ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Yeah, I'm one of these once saved, always saved guys. I'm one of those guys. If you can lose your salvation, what power is there in the blood of Christ? What power is there in the Holy Spirit to seal you if you can lose it? I mean, I've been saved since, oh Lord, I'm old. I got saved at 20 years old. I'm 64 now. Some Christians have a walk with God. I have a stumble. I stumble, I get up. Now, based on what I just told you, if I can lose my salvation how many times, I mean, it's just, oh, I lost it. I got it back again. Oh, I lost it. Oh, I got it back again. Oh, I lost it. Oh, I got it back. That's schizophrenic. You're all over the map. Sell it with yourself. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You're sealed. As I said in the last message I preached, the Holy Spirit comes into a lost person in salvation, and the circumcision made without hands, he separates your soul from your flesh, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. At that point, your soul is eternally saved. Here's the beef. You got to fight this. You got to fight this until the day you get promoted up to topside. You got to fight it. You got to fight it. And it's a fight. It's a struggle. Trust me, I know it. It is a fight and a struggle, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And as the ark was lifted up to save Noah and all that were in the ark, Genesis 7, verses 16 and 17, and they went in, and went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. As the ark was lifted up, our ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, was lifted up. John 12, 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Amen. Why was that done? For our salvation. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And as Noah did as God commanded him, and we see this in Genesis 6, 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So also did our ark, the Lord. John 17, 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And that work was finished on the cross. John 19, 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. No more of the Levitical priesthood. No more sacrifices of bulls and goats and cows and doves and all that jazz. No more of that. Our high priest went into the Holy of Holies in heaven with his blood and put it on the mercy seat. And when the Lord looks at us, when his Father looks down and looks at us, bloodstain. Yep, that's blood. Yep, blood, 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 blood. He sees us covered in the blood of his Son. That's how God sees us. He sees us covered in the blood of his Son, sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's how he sees us. Lost person, he goes, I need to send a witness. Gospel witness to that guy over there. I need to send a gospel witness. God puts people, Christians, he puts us in the pathway of people that are lost almost on a daily basis. Sometimes we say things. Sometimes we talk to them. Other times we just go about our business. And I'm going to hammer this home until the sun goes down. The lost are watching each and every one of you. They're listening to you. They're watching you. Your gospel witness doesn't necessarily have to be a gospel tract or talking. It can be how you handle yourself and how you go about your day. And yes, I'm going to use that phrase that independent fundamental Baptists don't like. Lifestyle evangelism. Amen. Your lifestyle, or as the Bible says, your conversation. Mm-hmm. You can know all about the ins and outs, dispensational theology, all that jazz out of this book. But if your walk and your talk, even though you know this book, if they don't match, lost are going to look at you and go, yeah, another hypocrite. Mm-hmm. Another hypocrite. You know, we got more than our fair share of hypocrites. Don't add to it. Live for the Lord. Represent him as an ambassador. And as the ark came to rest on the earth, Genesis 8:4, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat, so will our Lord, our ark, come back and come to rest on the earth. Acts 1:11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You know, the disciples, the Lord was crucified, he died, they put him in the tomb. He rose from the dead. He appeared before them. They asked him, are you going to restore the kingdom? No. And up he goes. And they're doing this. Nope, he's gone. Two guys said, what are you looking up there for? He's going to come back just the same way as he left. He will be coming back. Not only did they tell the disciples that, but the Lord told them. He told his disciples, I am coming back. And he's telling his church, I'm coming back to take you home. More importantly, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Read the book of Zechariah. That's a flip. That is a real flip. Mentions the passage in there where he comes down on the Mount of Olives and his foot touches the top of the Mount of Olives and it just goes, poof, splits it in that wide valley. In the book of Acts, they're in the Mount of Olives. And that's when he goes up and the angels say, yeah, he's coming back right here. And just like he left, he's coming back down. Now, I'm not talking rapture. The rapture is when he's in the air and when we go up to meet him. Right. I'm talking about when he actually comes down to the earth. Mm-hmm. And his foot touches that mountain. And bang. I'm glad I'm on the winning side. So, if you're lost, and I trust I'm preaching to Christians here in this. But if you happen to come across this online and you're lost, let me ask you a question. How do you enter the Lord's ark? Through Scripture. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In the Scripture, we see if you're lost in the Scripture, if you're a gospel witness, here we see the need of salvation. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Every single one of us has sinned. Everything from the little white lie to murder. We've all sinned. No one is innocent. Romans 3:10-11. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. But here's the consequences for sin. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's pretty bleak. But the verse doesn't end there. There's a gift of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through joining the Baptist Church. Oh, I misread. I'm sorry. The gift of God is eternal life through doing good deeds. No, not that either. Oh, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Which is a demonstration of God's love. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You ask yourself, what do I do now? What can I do? Here is the requirement. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's a heart. It's your heart. It's not being a Pharisee and having the suit, the tie, every hair in place, even a Bible, you know, it's not that. It's not the outward. It's the heart. It's the heart. That is what God is interested in. He's interested in your heart and your soul. That is the most important. If your heart and your soul were not important, why is Satan doing everything he can, if you're lost, to keep you away from the gospel of Christ? But if you're saved and your heart and your soul are not important, why is the devil doing everything he can to mess you up and make your life miserable, and make it to where you're ineffective witness and unprofitable? The soul and your heart are important. They're very important. Salvation is available to anyone. Romans 10:13. Very first verse I learned after I got saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. I heard that verse. I mean, me? That's for me? Whosoever? After all I've done? After all I've said, after all I've thought, me, he's offering that to me. I still can't believe it. But you know, we love him. Because he first loved us. And I'm so thankful that my Savior reached all the way down, grabbed me, pulled me up. You don't need to belong down there anymore. You're mine now. I saved you. You're mine. You received me. You're mine. Nothing can take you away from me. You're mine. Sealed. I still can't. Amazing love. How can it be? And here is a result of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also have no condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there's no separation from God. Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Those saints that went to the stake, those saints that went to the torture chambers, those saints that had their tongues ripped out, their eyes plucked out, filleted alive, burned, beheaded. Why? Because they wouldn't deny their Savior. Christians in America think that they have it hard because they spoke bad about me in the pod today. Somebody said something about me in the shop. That person over there knows I take that chair and they sat in it because they knew I was... That's not persecution! Is there persecution in this world for Christians? Yes, there is. Smuggled film out of North Korea showing Christians nailed down to the asphalt and a steamroller rolling over them while their families are watching them die. That's persecution. And they're still persecuting Christians in Russia. Well, I thought Putin was a good guy. No, he's not. They're still persecuting Christians in Russia. They still have the camps in Siberia. In China, they're still persecuting Christians. They're still persecuting Christians. It just hasn't gotten here yet bad. But I think quite possible, should the Lord tarry, you'll see it here. You'll see it here. I want to close by saying this. If you're saved, live for the Lord. If you're saved, take the idols out of your heart and cast them aside. Clean up your house. Get your house in order. Draw to a closer relationship with your Lord and Savior. Be more obedient to Him on a daily basis. Commune with Him. Be active in your faith. The world, they're active in what they believe, and they'd make no bones about it. Shouldn't you? They have nothing. You have life eternal. You have the Savior. Live for the Lord. Cleanse your hearts. Get rid of the idols. If you're lost, if you're lost, 2 Corinthians 6:1 and 2. For we then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. And behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're lost, don't delay. Today's the day. Receive the Lord now before it's too late. Jesus Christ, come back in the moment and twinkling of an eye, as it says in this book. It could happen that fast. Don't delay. Receive the free gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this time. We're thankful, Lord, for the word, and we're thankful, Lord, for the message. We pray, Lord, that by your grace, you would continue to build this church up to be a lighthouse on the hill, not only to Ridgefield, Lord, or Clark County, or Washington State, or the United States, but throughout the world, Lord. As we minister, dear Lord, and as we give support to the missionaries, to the evangelists, and to the works that are being done, Lord, may we support each other with prayer, and may we support each other, dear Lord, by just being there for each other. And dear Father, bearing each other's burdens, may we continue to strive forward for the gospel of Christ. We pray, Lord, you'd find us working, waiting, and watching for you when you come back to take us home. Even so, Lord, come quickly. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.